let's read and let's pray, let's read God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray pour out your Holy Spirit in this place as we read from the Gospel of Mark again. We pray you would show us the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, whom we love. And I pray also that you would show the beauty of your word, your sovereignty, your majesty, your power, your love and your compassion. So move mightily, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every time I stand and preach God's word, I know that I am inadequate to do so. I know that I'm an imperfect person, and I preach truth that I try my very best to live out, but often I get it wrong. But also, so often, when you stand in the pulpit and preach, you stand and think, I just do not have the words to convey the beauty and glory of God this morning. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us. But this morning, I preach as one who's seen something glorious about Jesus in the passage we're about to read. And yet also feel totally inadequate to find the words to describe it to you. So I'm praying and hoping that the Holy Spirit is going to move mightily. It's been one of those weeks where I wasn't actually working, but I set aside one day to write a sermon, and God just really met with me and showed me something glorious and beautiful in his word. And so I hope and pray that God will show it to you as well. Listen to you. Yeah. Before I read the passage, is my mic okay? It seems like it's booming.
Yeah, higher.
Do I need to go higher?
Yeah.
Is that better? Okay. Still buzzing for me. Yeah, okay, fine. Let's read Mark 1, verses 35 to 45 together. This wonderful passage. And it says this. Remember that Jesus has just been in the synagogue preaching, and people have been astonished at his teaching, and he's been driving out demons, and they're saying, teaching with authority and driving out demons, who is this man? And then this is what happens. Mark 1, verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Well, the first thing we need to see from this passage in Mark 1 is that Jesus prioritised personal relationship with God the Father over ministry success or popularity. In the passage we read last week in verses 33 to 34, Jesus' ministry is absolutely on fire, and the whole city of Capernaum have gathered to one house desperate for a miracle from Jesus. There are people astonished at his teaching, and there are crowds gathering to Jesus desperate to be healed and to have demons driven out of them. He's become the biggest local celebrity, and it feels like now is the time that Jesus is really going to break out. So what does Jesus do? He disappears. Early in the morning, while it's still dark, he's creeping. He goes to a desolate place, and there he prays. Jesus was the faithful Son of God the Father, and therefore he loved to withdraw himself from the crowds and get some personal prayer time in with his Father in heaven. This, of course, this moment when he withdraws to a desolate place to pray was not a one-time event. It happens all the way through the gospel stories. When Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they want to make him king. And so Jesus goes up a mountainside to pray alone by himself. Just before he chooses the 12 apostles, he spends all night in prayer before the Lord. On the way to the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes time away from his disciples to pray to his Father in heaven. This was a regular rhythm for Jesus. He was a popular man in lots and lots of ways because of the amazing miracles he did. But time and time again, he would withdraw just so he could be alone with his Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you withdrew from people, took yourself to a desolate place, or maybe just your own bedroom, and prayed? Well, let me ask you another question. When was the last time you decided to wake up early to spend time with your Father in heaven? If Jesus did it, then so should we. The Christian life involves a daily rhythm of private prayer devoted to God. I hope that you take time out each and every day to say, this is time where it's just me and God. But also, I think we should have a pattern of setting aside special times to pray as well. Not just every day, but sometimes saying, actually, I really just want to spend extended time with God. I need to carve that out in my diary. I need to make sure that I need to get up at 5 a.m. and say, actually, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. And as we go into a week of prayer, this is a perfect time to do it. Not just to gather corporately with the church, but also to say, I'm going to set aside special time to pray to God, more than I usually would, in order to be in his presence, because I want to follow the example of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who withdrew to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Prayer is a great joy of being a Christian, but it's also hard. We spoke last week about the reality of evil spiritual powers who would love to rob you of your privilege of prayer. And so every time we go to pray, there's spiritual opposition to that moment. Someone who wants to stop you going to the place of prayer. And therefore I pray that the Holy Spirit would move mightily now. That God would bring conviction. Not that we feel guilty and condemned before God because of our prayerlessness, but convicted and encouraged. Do something about our pathetic prayer lives. Lord, we pray, convict us, Lord. Change us. May we follow our Saviour's example. May we go to the place of prayer more and more. When Jesus preached, he also emphasized the importance of private prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you know, I believe in heavenly rewards. I believe every Christian will see God and it will be glorious and wonderful. And I don't quite understand it, but I also believe that there will be rewards for the work we do on earth in that time. I tell you the truth. If that's correct, those rewards will not be given because of public ministry successes. They won't be given because of the number of converts you got to lead to Jesus Christ. They won't be rewards based on the number of healings that you got to be involved with that were seen publicly in the world. The rewards, according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, will be because of the secret deeds of faith that you did. Fasting, giving, praying, and enjoying your relationship with God alone. So my first point this morning from Mark 1 is be like Christ. Withdraw to pray. Prioritize your relationship with God over ministry success. Of course, the truth of Jesus' ministry is that his prayer life fueled all the wonderful work that God the Spirit did through him in his life. And the same would be true for you. If you devote time to private prayer, it will move through you. So Jesus prays, and the disciples come and find him and say, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, we're not going back to Capernaum, though I need to preach in the other towns. I need to drive out demons in the other towns. They need to hear the good news of the kingdom. And that's what they set out to do. And Jesus and the disciples go through many different towns, goes to many different synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and driving out demons. Now, on one of those journeys, presumably before Jesus gets into one of those towns, he's outside a town, and a leper comes to him and falls to his knees. And so the second thing I want us to see from this passage is the uncleanness of leprosy. Throughout the Old Testament, leprosy was not just treated like a physical disease. It was not just a person suffering with a skin disease, but it was more than that. Someone suffering with such a disease would be checked by the priest, not by a doctor. And the priest would check the person with leprosy and shut them up in isolation for 7 days. After the 7 days, they'd be come out of isolation and they'd be checked by the priest again. And if the disease had spread upon a person, that person would be pronounced unclean. He has leprosy, the priest would say. It says in Leviticus 13, verse 45, that the person with leprosy shall wear torn clothes, shall let his hair hang loose, shall cry out, unclean, unclean, wherever he goes. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. On the screen behind me, you have a diagram of the camp of Israel. And in the center of the camp of Israel, in the book of Numbers, was the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt. And around the tabernacle, the tribe of Levi camped and dwelt around God's presence. And then around the Levites and around God's presence were all the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you want to know where the leper dwelt in this diagram? Outside the camp. Outside is the worshippers of God, away from the presence of the Lord. God is holy, holy, holy. So clean people could gather to his holiness, but unclean people were isolated from God and his people. They cannot participate in the worship or in the holy community. They had to dwell outside the camp. So getting leprosy was really, really rough. In fact, Leviticus 5, verse 3 says, if a person touches human uncleanness, including leprosy, unintentionally, they become guilty. So if you touch someone and then later found out that they had leprosy, then you had to go and offer a sacrifice at the temple because you were guilty of associating with uncleanness. And therefore, the only time a person touched a leper was the priest, after the disease had gone, in the ceremony pronouncing him clean. No one would ever touch a leper still suffering from the disease. No one would ever touch a leper still suffering from the disease. Now let's just dwell on this leper's predicament in this story. He is outside the camp of God, outside God's people, dwelling on his own. And therefore, isn't it interesting that these two stories come together? In verses 35 to 39, you've got a story about the importance of withdrawing from the crowd in order to pray. Jesus withdrawing from the people of God in order to pray by himself. And then in verses 40 to 45, you've got a story about a man desperate to be reintegrated into the worshipping community. Jesus shows us, therefore, that a holy life involves private prayer and withdrawal. But also a holy life involves full participation and real relationship with the community of God's people. There's a kind of contrast here between Jesus withdrawing himself and the leper who's imploring Jesus to make him clean so he can come back into the community of God's people. I hope your life involves those two attitudes. You love to be with God's people. You love to pray with God's people. You think it's a great joy to be in community. You're like the leper, desperate to be with God's people around his holiness. But also, you're like Jesus, and you take time to withdraw yourself in order to pray alone. The uncleanness of the leprosy leads us to consider the goodness of people dwelling together around God's presence. And now Jesus acts when he sees this man in verse 41. And verse 41 starts with the words, move with pity. And so my third point this morning is that Jesus is moved with pity for the unclean. Now the first thing I need to say is that Mark 1:41 is one of the very rare Bible verses with a scribal error in its history. So to get to your English translations of the Bible, Christians rely on thousands of Greek manuscripts copied over and over through the years. And for 99.9% of the words in the Bible, we can be 100% certain that those are the words that were penned by the original author. When we read Mark, we can be sure, 100% sure, 99% of the words in Mark, that he wrote those words. But in a few places, there's a scholarly debate. And Mark 1, verse 41, is one of those places. So most of your English translations, including the ESV, which I'm reading, says moved with pity. The NIV says Jesus was indignant. Is it pity or is it indignant, which means anger? The vast majority of the Greek manuscripts say pity, which is why the ESV goes for that translation. But there are a few number of Greek manuscripts that have the word indignant. Now, I don't know how far to go down this rabbit hole of manuscripts. The reason NIV translators think that the word indignant is correct is because why would a scribe see the word pity and change it to indignant? It kind of feels like a weird thing to do. Whereas the other way around kind of makes more sense. Oh, Jesus was indignant. That feels a bit uncomfortable. Maybe I change the word to pity. So the NIV goes to the 1 or 2% of manuscripts and says that must be the original. And the ESV goes to the 98% of manuscripts and says that must be the original. And good Bible believers disagree. So the NIV is a good translation. But on this issue, I think that the ESV is going right and the NIV is wrong. And if you want to talk about scribal issues and textual issues in the Bible, then you can have a long conversation with me afterwards. I love that kind of stuff. But I'm confident that Mark wrote the word pity here, and the verse 41 begins with it saying, Jesus moved with pity. And therefore, this verse is about the glorious pity of Jesus, his gut-wrenching compassion towards a person who is unclean, isolated from a worshipping community. The man with leprosy knows that Jesus can make him clean, but his question to Jesus is, are you willing? Are you willing to make me clean? And Jesus responds with pity, which he shows in this humongous act of stretching out his hand and touching this man. I almost think that the man with leprosy might have gone, whoa, what are you doing? Because he would have been so shocked at the outstretched arm of Jesus showing his great love and affection. And of course, the words that Jesus speaks in this moment, I do will, be clean. Just dwell for a moment at the wonderful pity and compassion of Christ. Do you know, if you're a Christian, there was a moment when Jesus stretched out his hand to you by the power of the Holy Spirit and made you. One of the questions about this moment is, does Jesus break the law by touching the leper? And it's because of that verse that I read to you earlier, Leviticus 5 verse 3, that you're guilty if you touch a leper unintentionally without knowing. So do we think Jesus breaks the law in this moment? Well, my answer is no, for two reasons. The first reason is that Christ is the holy priest of God. And when he heals this man, he's not only healing him, he's acting as a priest and making him clean. And so it's a priestly act for him to touch him, and he's instantly healed and becomes clean. And we kind of think, well, if a priest would be able to touch the leper if he was clean. So in this moment, Jesus acts as a priest. But the second reason my answer is no is because there are several times in Mark's gospel when Jesus reinterprets the law. And one of the things Jesus is eager to teach us as Christians today is it's not external things that make you unclean. It's internal things. It's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. We're going to read about this in a few months' time, later on in Mark's Gospel, where he talks about eating food, and he says it's not what goes into your body that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your body and what comes out of your heart. And so in this moment, when he touches the leper, Jesus is saying, something external cannot make the Holy One of God unclean. What makes us unclean is what the words, the thoughts that come from. I just want you to examine yourself just for a moment. How clean is what comes out of your heart? How clean are your words? How clean are your thoughts? Is it a pure spring of life that comes out of you? Or is it dark and dirty pollution flowing into the surface? Well, if you think that what comes out of you is unclean, now's the moment to cry out to Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus has pity on the leper, reaches out, touches him with gut-wrenching compassion, and he does the same for sinners today. If you come to Christ and say, I'm unclean, will you take away my sin? You can make me clean, and Jesus will do that for you right now. Now, in many ways, this passage is about healing. And we ought to say that Jesus is always willing to heal his children. But he's not always willing to heal now. His timing is sometimes different to ours. He is always able and willing to heal his children, and he will heal everyone. But sometimes, because of his glorious love and manifold wisdom, he says, actually, it's not for now, it's a healing that's going to come later. So Jesus is willing to heal, and he does heal today. And we've had testimonies in this church being healed. But the language of this passage doesn't use the word healing at any point in this passage. It's the language about being made clean. In verse 40, in verse 42, and verse 44, it's a passage about being cleansed. It's an unclean one being made clean rather than someone with a disease being healed. And so that ought to be the way we apply it. And so I want to say this emphatically and very importantly. Jesus is always willing to make an unclean person clean when they come to him and ask. He always has pity and compassion and tenderness and willingness to people who say to Christ, if you will, you can make me clean. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to challenge you to reach out today and say those words, Lord Jesus, make me clean. So my third point is that Jesus is moved with pity towards the unclean. He's always willing to cleanse. It's kind of an emotional point. But my fourth point is a theological point. Jesus makes us clean so we can be part of God's holy people. Remember in the Israelite camp, the tabernacle was in the centre. The tabernacle, the presence of God was in the centre and the people of God camped around it. And lepers had to dwell outside the camp, away from God's presence, away from God's people. So this man would have dwelt outside the town and would not be able to go to the temple to worship God. But when Jesus makes him clean, Jesus gives him two instructions. The first instruction that Jesus gives to him is, don't tell anyone. There was a season in Jesus' ministry where he said this often. He wanted to avoid the fame that would stop him preaching the gospel in each and every town. And he knew that as his fame grew, the jealousy of the Pharisees would also grow. And ultimately, his fame and the Pharisees' jealousy would lead him to the crucifixion. And Jesus knew there was a right time for him to be crucified. And so throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says often, he says to demons, be silent, don't share about me. He says to people he heals, don't share, keep it quiet. And that's what he's doing here. It's not an instruction for us today. The instruction for us Christians now today is, go share the glory of Jesus Christ. Because now's the time for people to come and believe in Jesus. So the first instruction is, don't tell people. Of course, that instruction is completely ignored by the leper, and he goes around telling everybody so that Jesus can't even go into the towns. He has to stay in the desolate places because there's so many crowds in the town. Now, this is the thing that I find absolutely beautiful about this passage. There's a leper who's desperate to be reintegrated back into the community of the worshipping people. And there's Jesus, who crowds flock to him wherever he goes. And there's a moment when Jesus touches the leper and the leper's made clean. And therefore the clean leper can suddenly run back into the town and be reintegrated into community and declare the greatness. And as a consequence of him declaring the greatness, Jesus can no longer enter the town. There's an exchange, an almost substitution happening here where Jesus goes to the desolate places. The crowd still come to him in the desolate places, but because of the leper's testimony, Jesus is outside the town while the leper is in amongst God's people. And when I saw that, I couldn't help but think of the promise, which is that each and every one of us, every human being who's ever done anything wrong, is sinful and unclean, and therefore cannot come into the presence of God, cannot be with God's holy people worshipping him. We are outside, we're lepers in our spirituality. And Christ comes and touches us. And in that moment, a great exchange takes place where our sin goes to him. And he dies a leper's death in a sense, an isolated death upon the cross in our place. He suffers the desolation so that we can come into the presence of God and come into the presence of God's worship and enjoy the family of God. And that's reflected in Jesus' second instruction to the leper. Don't tell me what he says, and then he says, go and show yourself to a priest. Go and participate in the cleansing ritual that Moses commanded. You can once again be reintegrated into God's holy people. In effect, Jesus says to the leper, go dwell in the camp amongst God's people around the presence of God. Now, we're not told in Mark whether he did actually go to the priest, but I think he probably did, because otherwise none of the people would have listened to him when he was declaring this greatness of what Jesus had done. He's certainly a man who you can imagine bounding and leaping and shouting. He's no longer shouting, unclean, unclean. He's shouting, Jesus, Jesus, to the people. And I think that's a glorious picture of the gospel. That each of us should be people who bound and leap in the presence of God's people, around the presence of God, with joy because of what Jesus has done for us in making us clean. If Jesus has made you clean, by his blood shed on the cross, by his Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have been made clean to enjoy God's presence and to enjoy community with God's holy, clean people. Do not forsake or miss out on or undervalue the privilege of worshipping God together in the church. Well, one final challenge, and my fifth point this morning, is this: are you willing to touch the Jesus' pity and willingness has saved us from being unclean to being clean and holy in the presence of God. We must now, as Christians, as little Christs, follow Christ's example. We need to pray for the gut-wrenching compassion and pity of Christ to flood our hearts. I mean, that's a big prayer request, isn't it? I wonder whether you're sitting there thinking, I have the pity of Jesus towards those who are unclean. I wonder whether you're sitting there thinking, my heart is buzzing with compassion towards those who are lost. We need to pray for that, that God will change our hearts and give us his pity and give us his compassion. And we need to go from place to place preaching the gospel. And when we come across people who are outcasts, when we come across people who are unclean because of their sin, we need to be willing to reach out to them and touch them, to love them, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, to pray for them, to help them, to show hospitality, to invite them into our homes, to do anything we can to serve others, and ultimately to invite them into the community of God's holy people. Hey, come to church. Come be united to Christ. Come be made clean by Jesus, and come enjoy the family of God. And I do feel that the Holy Spirit will use this story to challenge many. Who have you reached out to? Are you willing to stretch out your hands to outsiders who no one else will touch? Is there a person or people group that God is calling you to go and reach with the name of Jesus Christ? So I think these two stories next to each other so beautiful. The story of Jesus withdrawing to pray and the story of this leper being healed and made clean. You've got the contrast of the importance of withdrawing out of the crowds to pray, which all of us must do as Christians, but also the beauty and the necessity of Christian community, the desperation of the leper to be restored into the family of God. You've got the invite to come to Christ and say to him, can you deal with my sin? Can you deal with my unholiness? You've got the assurance of Christ's pity and his willingness to make you clean. You've got the challenge to reach out like Christ and the willingness to go to outsiders. But most of all, this passage is about the power and pity of Jesus. In the person of Christ, ultimate authority and ultimate power meet with glorious pity and compassion. Jesus' heart is like the cool, gentle stream of water gushing forth love towards all who call on him. And Jesus' power is like the crashing waves against the foot of the cliff. Nothing can stand in the way of his power. In Christ, power and pity meet. Gut-wrenching compassion and ultimate authority in one man, our Lord and Saviour, our King and our God, Jesus Christ. And that's why we love him. You have the pity and power of Christ. And also you have his love for the Father in the place of prayer. He longed to go and pray to his Father in heaven. The pity, the power, and the relationship of Jesus. He is worthy of our praise and worship and adoration. He's worthy of us to follow his example. So let's stand together. I'm going to invite the band to come forward. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to sing of his glory, his power and his pity, his majesty. And I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, the one with awesome power to heal, to declare clean the leper, the one with glorious pity and compassion on all who come to him and ask you to make clean. Lord Jesus, thank you that you reached out to us and made us clean. And Lord, if there's anyone who does not know the cleansing impact of the blood of Jesus in their life, I pray now they will reach out to you and you will change their life. You would make a sinner a saint by your love, pity, and compassion. Lord, we pray for our prayer lives. We pray we'd be people who love to pray daily. We pray we'd be people who set aside time to be devoted just to praying to God. And I pray this week that individually we would set aside time to dwell in your presence and to enjoy the glorious relationship with the Father we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would have hearts of compassion like Jesus. Lord, we're sorry when we have not loved people as we ought to. Give us your compassion. Give us your pity. That we might go and reach people on the outskirts of society. But everyone who is unclean needs the loving power of Jesus in our life. Send us out, we pray. In the name of Jesus. And now may we worship you, Lord Jesus, in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.